what all the things that go on in our lives, the problems and all are about. So, but this morning we'll be glorifying to Him. Let's begin with a word of prayer and then we'll go into song. Heavenly Father, we understand from Your word that we live in Satan's kingdom of darkness, in the cosmic system, with cosmic answers and cosmic standards of Satan's lie to live by. It's so difficult, Heavenly Father, to constantly remember that we live in another kingdom, that we reside in a different realm. There are things that are different, that the whole procedure is different, that we live by faith and not performance. So we thank You for the church. We thank You for this time to worship together. Take a few minutes out of our lives in this assembly 3 times a week just to orient ourselves. Father, we pray that this morning will fulfill all the objectives and the design of the local church. The objectives of orienting ourselves, glorifying You, and worshiping You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Wonderful week in Tucson. Studying the scriptures with them. They send their regards to you. John just has a wonderful assembly like we have here. It's almost you get in front of the here and there and the fellowship, the attitude, just so much the same. And John's just doing really well. The church is doing really well, and we studied the took Charles Dickens' The Tale of Two Cities, and we studied The Tale of Two Churches, Ephesus and Smyrna, and just had a good time in fellowship. Just continue to be in prayer for John and Judy and the family. Last year his son Travis got married. And this year, but before I got there, in April, his other son, Tom, got married. And just a wonderful family relationship that John has. And they come by and drop off the kids to the grandparents and all that kind of thing. But be in prayer for their assembly and for just our fellowship with them. And any prayer requests that I'm not aware of, that we need to be made aware of, continue to be in prayer for one another, and continue to be in prayer for us finding a place, building, or somewhere, something. Not that we're not happy here, but we understand the how not permanent, temporary this is, so we need to keep bearing that in mind. I think we will get the next payment from the seminary, because while I was gone, I had a message when I got back that he said, well, we don't know your address, so please call and let us know where you are and what you're doing so we can send the money. So I'll call him Monday, and we'll get that. Please be in prayer in regard to my own mother and whatever God is doing there. And be in prayer for each other. We continue to walk in the power of the Spirit for all types of problems and conflicts. This morning is communion, so we'll have communion and then fellowship together. So please plan on staying and fellowshipping with us. No questions, nothing? Boy, we gotta liven it up, Brian, with some good singing or something here. Let's take the offertory. I want to be introducing to you. I want to do it correctly, not just talk about it. But John has come across a missionary family that I want to introduce to you properly. With some printed material and pictures. Just a fascinating family. They're all in the mission in South America, Central America, and they really solicit no money. Whatever comes in, that's what they make. They just kind of divide it up among the entire family, because the entire family is in the missions. They in a little town. They stayed in an area. And it just led so many people to Christ. But just to give you an idea, the teenage daughter, on her own, she just said, well, I think I want to go over. The whole town is poor, but there's a very poor section. And she said, I'm just going to take some food over there and some copies of the Bible and just see what happens. Is that okay, Dad, by myself? And Dad said, absolutely. So she goes over, and in one day just led a lot of people to the Lord and gave them food, and they wanted the Bibles and started a ministry. And this is the type of people they are. They in their entire ministry time, believe it or not, they have been to only two churches, only two. They went to one church, and well, what happened was a large church in Arizona wanted to support them. And think about it. So have them come in, and they were having such good response to what they were doing right then in Mexico. So they just wrote back or called us and said, "We're so sorry. We just cannot leave right now. The momentum is really good." Show you how unspiritual John and I are. We kind of related like when you're hot at the table, you don't leave. And they were hot on the mission field, and you don't leave. Well, the church was very offended by that, that they didn't just, you know, come at their desire. But this is what is amazing to me, and people just happened. This, what I'm going to tell you, happened. And I still have trouble believing it. But they don't have much money at all. But they dressed up as best they could and go to the church. They didn't even want them because they were dressed so poorly. Did not even know that they were the missionaries. Did not even know they were the missionaries, but when they started to come in, told them they just had to go get dressed. It's beyond me. I could see seating him in the back, but it was just amazing. And so they just turned and smiled at each other and said, "Well, we know." And he said, "Tell John, this is why we don't go to churches." So something happened that they did come to John's, and it was immediate. Just the understanding of the gospel for both unbeliever and believer, being filled with the Spirit by faith in the Spirit. The whole. I mean, this is apart from John teaching them. I mean, this is what they believed, and they just had a wonderful ministry. And John's church, which people we're talking, it's like this one. It doesn't draw in a lot, but they put together, and Jerry, they bought them like a four wheeler. They bought them, and they just you'd have thought they bought them a big van that they were just so excited because it can get them around and through some of the village with the food. They got something to carry it on, and they just cried. They just couldn't believe it. So they're developing a very good fellowship, and John has talked to the head of the family and then members of the family, and they so like-minded in those two areas. How to be saved eternally by faith in the first one sent by God, the Son, and then how to be filled with the Spirit through the faith in the Spirit, the second sending of God. And they're just developing a really good rapport. I'd like to, they're the kind of people just to make the point, $100 goes a long way. It doesn't just go a little way. Sometimes you give somebody $100 and, hey, this doesn't help. But they can take it and turn that in. They do their own printing. They even print sections of Bibles in Spanish or in the language they're in. They've got this all set up. And their computer system, those of you that are into it, yeah, I guess you could take ink and fill your own cartridges and stuff so you don't have to buy. And it's really saving. But they just do so much with programs, Bibles, and different things. The company, they buy the gallon jugs of that ink. Not, you know, you're not sitting on TV where you buy a couple of cards. And the company called them and said, "What are you doing with so much ink?" I mean, we're a big company, but nobody orders as much of this ink as you do. And so they wrote them. So what they did, they put together examples of all the stuff and said, "This is what we do. This is what we're doing with it." They sent it, and the company, I wish I knew the name of the company. I will find out because this is pretty cool. It's not a Christian company. It's just a business. They wrote back and said, "You can have all the ink you want free. Just you tell us what you need, you got the ink." And those are the kinds of things that God does sometime along the way. So I want to bring this mission group into you and let us get to know them. All the children are in the mission. They all want to be in the mission. And that's just a miracle. Maybe one out of six. But to have all of them wanting to just stay right there and do this is pretty powerful. So I'll bring the name and pictures and different things to you, and we will see what you want to do. And in that regard, as I told you, Ian and Carol are getting ready to go down to Central America, hopefully next month, maybe the end of this month, and then we're getting the material printed up into these Ukraine languages. So we're just a lot of things going on in this area that we can do, and our offerings are down. I'm not complaining, just letting you know. And yet, looks like we got some wonderful opportunities coming up. I was surprised, pleasantly, the number of people in Tucson that listen to the internet, our case from the internet. I had no idea, and several people came up and said they listen on the internet, and so that was very encouraging. And so things are being done that we're just not aware of. We don't keep a big board and everything that's happening. So it's just up to him, but I think sometimes that kind of encouragement is good for us. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, it's a very personal facet of worship. It's our pocketbook, finances. It's an area, Heavenly Father, of just another area of strong declaration of faith, that we take that which is related to the world and the material world and the bills that we have to pay and things we have to buy and things we don't have to, but things that we do. Take money, Heavenly Father, and set it aside, because we believe in the eternity. We believe in the invisible. We believe in the spiritual realm. And we pray, Father, that you'll continue to use this assembly. Give us more opportunities. Provide us with the means and give us the opportunity. And let us meet them. Pray that you'll continue to use us in the dissemination, Heavenly Father, of the gospel for both unbeliever and believer. Bring these opportunities before us. Use us. Though we're humble in size, we're so appreciative for the opportunity to serve and to be used. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We continue our study on the celebration of the Lord's table, the Eucharist communion. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture, not only the preparation of the Lord's table, the communion, but study of Scripture. This has some difficult things in it. Got to be able to discern dogma from what's going on in the text. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to the passage before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that this morning the Spirit will give me the words in order to communicate what's going on in the passage before us, what kind of God you are. There are those who take the passage before us and see a very harsh God, judgmental, and ready to strike. But the Spirit has opened to me as a God who is so loving and cares, and this table is a constant reminder as you welcome sinners and the weak, the hurting. And that's what this table is a constant reminder of. We come to this table in the proper manner, in the power of your Spirit. It's a wonderful table. So, Father, pray now the Spirit will teach us the things that you would have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. I was a little boy, had a lot of brothers, and breakfast was hectic. I didn't eat it. And lunch during school year, school, different things. But supper was always an important meal, the evening meal. And then, of course, on Saturday, Sunday, especially Sunday. And throughout all of the years of growing up, and I say this, I know some others that have done it, my mother never made us go eat alone. Well, you're just so bad, you got to go over there and eat alone. Go eat in the other room. I have known her to pick us up and take us to the other room, kind of adjust our attitude and our thinking, but we were brought back to eat with the family. We were not allowed to, and when I say we're not allowed, it wasn't like the largest, it wasn't done. We didn't put up with it. We weren't allowed to bring our issues, our angers, our things to the table. And some of the fondest memories were around supper time and the enjoyment of it and the attitude that was around it. We were not bombarded as so many families are today with the TV. Now, TV was there, but just hadn't reached the point where the whole life was around the TV. So it was still around eating together and doing things together, which I'm very thankful for. Often wondered the difficulty of families today with the TV and so many activities, doing here, doing there, going, that miss out on the effect of the communion that goes on and eating together and talking, finding out what's going on in each other's life. And I think that's something that's lost in a lot of families. Now we come to the Lord's table. Now remember, there are two things going on as far as 1 Corinthians 11 is concerned. First of all, you have the, well, I'm just going to call it common or food to take care of our hunger, a meal. And then you have the communion table, the Lord's table, which involves just bread and the cup, the wine. So you have those two things, two different meals. And they were getting together, messing together in Corinth, and it just became a very horrible mess as far as communion was concerned. So those are the things that Paul is dealing with. And so to orient to where we are, because we're going to start just our in-depth looking at 1 Corinthians 11, 28, and 29. But let's get ourselves momentum, because it's been a month since we've been here, to what's going on. So let's read from verse 23. Let's just read from verse 23. And bring us into where we are as to the ritual that we are about to partake and the attitude that God has in regards with it. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, very interesting in this to put that in, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He's giving thanks for the breaking of his own body on the cross. Breaking it is a picture of judgment. We've studied all of these things. And you recall the breaking of the bread is not part of the Passover. That's not something that is seen in any Passover passage. But there is a breaking of bread in Jeremiah, as we have dealt with in regard to encouraging one another and encouraging and sustaining one another when they've had a loss. And he says, this is my body, which is for you, and we've dealt with all of these things. So the bread represents salvation one, or eternal life salvation. Do this, the eating of the bread, in remembrance of me. And then in verse 25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper. So the Passover is really over. The bread is for everyone. Now we go to the Passover, to the church age, as it were, and we move into where the cup is something significantly different. And that is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant. So this is for the church. The Passover is over. The supper is over. Now the bread is for all, the Jew, Gentile, everyone. But the cup is for the church age. The cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is salvation too, or how we live the Christian life. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. There will come a time when there will be no communion service, of course. When the church is called home, there'll be no more communion. There'll be no more large table. We will be with him. And throughout all the millennium, there will not be this. This is for us because he himself will be here. Right now, he is absent. He is face to face with the Lord. And so we do this in remembrance of our relationship with him. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim your belief, as it were, your belief of the Lord's death until he comes. Death and comes. Okay, death doesn't stop him. To just be funny to show you how powerful the words are in the Greek right there together. Is so-and-so coming to the event? No, he's dead. He can't come. And we laugh at it. He can't. He's dead. This is what's so interesting here. He's dead, and yet he's going to come. Just a powerful way of putting in the resurrection and our hope and confidence in the resurrection. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now, what is an unworthy manner? It has nothing to do with performance or Satan's lie. Unworthy manner means not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Shall be guilty of the blood of the body and the blood of the Lord. And we studied what that means, being guilty of the body and blood. You're making blasphemy. You're making it insignificant of what this is about. Verse 28. So, let a man examine himself. This is where we left off. Let a man examine himself. Note the emphasis on himself. The pastor doesn't do this. The congregation doesn't do this. Board of deacons doesn't do this. And I'm sorry to say your wife doesn't do this to you. Your husband doesn't do this. You do this. This is the tour for you, privately, personally. And examine himself. And we have taken up now a wonderful procedure from this study that the first thing you do is you examine yourself. If you are, and people, it means examine. It doesn't mean confess. It doesn't mean repent. It doesn't mean faith. It means examine. So you look at yourself. You examine yourself. If you are in the power of the Spirit by faith, that's it. You're worthy. Don't sit there and try to think. I know people just, I know I'm not. I've got to think through something bad or something. No, just quit. Am I in faith? Yeah, okay. Examine yourself. Am I in proper fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Now, if you're not, then you go to point two. If you discover that you're not in the Spirit, therefore you're not worthy, then point two, you acknowledge. You like the word confess? You acknowledge. Who are you doing this to? Yourself. Yourself. You're acknowledging. Now, if you want to say to God, that's fine. But you examine yourself. You acknowledge to yourself, I'm not worthy. I'm not in the power of the Spirit. Then you repent. And what are you repenting of? That you're not worthy. That you're not in the Spirit. That you're not where you ought to be. You change your mind about it. Now, in spite of all of this, you're still not worthy. You're still not worthy. In Colossians, it says, put on the garment. Put on the clothes. What is this talking about? It's talking about putting on the Holy Spirit, putting on the light, getting involved. So, just to be silly, there's we don't do this at all anymore, but there's a proper dress code at the dinner table. So, am I dressed for dinner? If you're in the military, you got a certain way you got to dress. If you're at certain events, certain restaurants, you got to have a tie. So, you just can tell me yourself, do I have my tie? Yeah, I have my tie. Am I properly dressed? Let's say I examine, I go, no, I'm not. Okay, I acknowledge I'm not. I don't just say, okay, I'm not, but I'm still going in. No, acknowledging doesn't do any more than that. I examine, and just to be funny, I'll stay with a tie. Of course, we mean the clothes, the suit, and all. I have my tie, yeah, I got my tie. I don't have my tie on. Okay, I acknowledge I don't have my tie on. And I change my mind about the tie because I do want to go eat. I do want to be in there and eat because I got good food in there. Now, I still don't have my tie on. I'm still not worthy yet. I'm still not ready. I've done a lot of stuff, and it just may have taken me a split second to do all of that. So what do I have to do? I have to put on a tie. I have to get properly dressed. In the military, we have the proper dress for the meal. Properly dressed for whatever you're doing. Some days it's just the fatigue, some days the class A's, whatever it is. I'm properly dressed. So, relating all of that to the filling of the Spirit, am I in the Spirit? And so if I go through all of these thoughts, no, I'm not. I'm still not there then. You walk up to the door, try this in the middle. Well, I know I'm not in my class A's and that's the address today, but I still want to come in. Sorry. You don't get any credit for acknowledging it. You don't get any credit for feeling sorry about it, for repenting of it. You got to do that, but you don't get any credit or anything. Take it in, put it that way. You're not going to be seated. I know I don't have a tie on, and I'm really, really sorry. I don't have a tie on. That's why certain restaurants, like the Mansion, they have a little closet with ties. I wouldn't depend on too many of those ties, though, but at least they work. Look how sorry you are. You come in here to eat, you got to wear a tie. Man's got to wear a tie. All there is to it. So they don't care. And people, same thing in our relationship with God. You examine, you acknowledge, you confess, you repent, still not there. Just put on the tie. What we got to do? Get in the power of the Spirit. So you got to faith. Now you're ready for the last phrase of this verse. So, look at the verse. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You examine yourself. You take care of everything. You're in proper dress. That is, you're in the filling of the Spirit. You're in the light. Then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Okay. Now, verse 29 is a little warning. Verse 29, just a little warning about this now. So, he eats and drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself, or passes judgment on himself. Now, what's going on here? If he has not properly examined himself, this has nothing to do, this judgment doesn't have anything to do with condemnation at all. This means he's not properly judged himself. Okay, for he who eats and drinks unworthily, then it says, drinks judgment. Okay, what's the judgment? Let's start off. If you're taking notes, you want to be sure you get this, because this is where a lot of false doctrine comes from, is this passage. Because they want to see that. What some people want to see is, you lose your salvation. No salvation. Do you see judgment? Boy, that's it. Doesn't mean that. This is not the loss of salvation. This is not condemnation or... Let me tell you what the King James has. Anybody have the King James? Huh? What does the King James say? For that word. James judgment. James damnation. That's pretty powerful. And if that's my view of what's going on here, and that's my interpretation of the Greek word, changes everything. But this is not condemnation. This is not damnation. It's incorrect. And that kind of interpretation and theology and dogma and teaching has caused so much sorrow in the church throughout its history. You can really hurt people if you see that as damnation. The table becomes a place of fear. Becomes a place of fear. Not a place of fellowship. Place of fear. Becomes a place of judgment. not a place of coming back home, being with the Lord. So it's caused a great deal of trouble. So we don't want to go there. It caused false doctrine, but it states there. People want to see that. That's what they're going to do. So now, only now until he does examine himself and repent and moves to faith, and we're going to pick up some things in verse 30. But I want you to note here, drinks the judgment, and we'll deal with what's going on here, to himself. See, if he does not evaluate, examine himself properly, he is going to pass sentence on himself. The best way to word it is the judgment is going to pass sentence. You're not properly ready for the communion table. If he does not judge the body correctly, if he does not judge the body correctly, verse 29 goes back to verse 27. So let's go back and look at verse 27 a moment. Therefore, whoever eats of the bread, drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So it goes back to verse 27, but it's partially explained for us in verse 31. Look up at 31. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. So we've got to put the whole flow together. And I want to try to cover all of this morning, and if we need to, we'll come back next month and fill in some gaps. But I can't leave this just in a part. We've got to cover it through verse 31 this morning so that we see the whole flow. But if you can just stay with me right now, verse 29 goes back to verse 27. So let's just read verse 29. For he eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment, or passes sentence to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Now let's go back to verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats and drinks, eats the bread, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty. So that goes with that. But if you go to verse 31, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we shall not be judged. If we go in and make that examination of ourselves, am I in the Spirit, am I not in the Spirit? Verse 29 emphasizes the warning of partaking of the communion out of fellowship. Taking of the communion, making mockery of the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. Making mockery of these things. He's not going to allow that. Okay. Verse 29. For he who eats the bread, the communion, salvation 1, and drinks the cup of communion, that's salvation 2, the spiritual life, does this in an unworthy manner, that is out of the power of the Spirit. Eats and drinks judgment or passes sentence. If he does not judge rightly, referring back to self-examination, the body rightly. Now, the body. There are three different bodies in our context. There are three different bodies in our context. First of all, obviously, there is the body of Jesus Christ that is represented by the bread. Secondly, there is the body of believers. There's the body of believers who are partaking of the communion. And that's an issue in context, because that's what brought it all about. They were abusing each other while they're supposed to be at the communion. And then third, there is the individual body, the body of the individual. So here we'll put down body of self, the body of the individual. In other words, our being. And this is what we are to evaluate in regard to this passage. However, for the eye that will see, this is a lot of application. First of all, failure to make proper assessment of what this entire meal is about. Salvation 1, salvation 2, the issue of faith and grace, what the Lord's table is all about. So we have to make a value in regard to what the entire issue of the Lord's body, what this whole meal is about. Secondly, very important in passage, people, and we'll see this, and we have seen it. To see the entire context, failure to distinguish the Lord's table from the other meals in dealing with the entire assembly, evaluating the whole body of believers, coming in, as we saw this in court, coming in and there's a table over here, and the rich is just, boy, they're eating a lot of good food, they're drinking wine to the point of getting drunk, they didn't make drunkenness an issue, that's not the point. Sitting over there drinking wine, having a good time. At this table over here, they hardly have bread and water. And you call this communion of the Lord? You call this communion? You're a disgrace. You're a disgrace. And that's what's going on here. So we have to properly evaluate the whole body of believers, what this whole thing is about. To stay with the whole context. Taking communion with other believers. Fellowship with them. And then there's ourselves, properly evaluating ourselves. Am I ready to be a part of this whole communion thing? Am I ready to have fellowship at the communion table with the bread and wine? Am I in proper fellowship with myself to have fellowship with one another? If I have resentment, hate, anger, jealousy toward another believer, be they there or not, but let's just say that they're there, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Got to kind of clean up. Got to get your mindset right. You don't come to the table just to make a point. You don't come to the table angry at your mother and eating the food that she has prepared for you or your father, and they're the ones that have provided all this food, and you come in angry and then sit there and eat their food. How dare you? Get your attitude straight now. Get your attitude straight now. You don't come to the table fighting with your brother or sister. That's a tough one. You don't come to the table with that. We'll take you in another room, get you straightened out. Let's straighten out your thinking. So those are the kinds of things. In my application example, you don't come and eat at the table with an attitude about your mom and dad, the ones who have prepared it and paid and all this kind of thing for it. Well, you don't come to the Lord and say, it's his table. How dare you come to his table? Upset with him. Arrogant, bitter, whatever it is, for an issue before him. How dare you come to the table and sit there through the whole meal, ruining it for your brothers and your sisters, other people at the table. I'm talking about in a home. How dare you do that? You don't do that at this table. I'm not going to allow it. After we're through, you'll go fight. No. But fight now. You come to this table. You're not going to ruin this. And so there's something about this whole meal of the bread and wine that it has to be properly evaluated here. Now, to help understand this verse, especially rightly discerning the body, of verse 29, look at verse 31, but if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In context, ourselves and the body are the same. But I do believe that there is a concept of evaluating the body of the Lord, the body of other believers, and one's own personal body that are at issue with what Paul is saying here. So in verse 29, does Paul refer to us as the body? And because, people, communion is just that. It is about communion. First with the Holy Spirit, then with the God the Father, God the Son, and then with other believers. That's what this communion table is about. This has been going on, people, all the way through history. The Pharisees came in their wisdom confrontation with Jesus Christ, and what is the foremost command? To love the Lord your God as yourself, and to love one another. To put them together. Two, one. Plural, singular. I'm trying to show you, sometimes you'll have things like that are plural, sometimes you'll have the same thing, singular. How can that be? For a Bible church, well, plural or singular, because I can look at that plural or singular. I can look at it singular, love the Lord your God, love one another. I can look at it singular, if you love the Lord your God, you love one another, because you cannot be angry at one another and love the Lord. So it's singular and plural. So that's the type of thing going on in this analysis. So why does Paul, in verse 29, refer to us as the body? Because we are part of this whole body of taking the communion. We are to examine ourselves in reference to who we are as part of the body of Christ. We are to examine ourselves as to who we are as part of the body of one another. How can you come into communion when you have anger, jealousy, any of these type of things? We'll just call it an issue. You have an issue with another believer. Be he right here or be he somewhere else. Be she right here, be she somewhere else. And you've got some kind of issue. Sinful issue, anger, hate, whatever it may be. How can you claim you're in fellowship? You're not. You're not in fellowship with the body. You're harboring something in your soul about the body. You're not in communion. Now, at our table, my illustration breaks down there going to the home because we're just talking the physical secular world and we're happy if everybody just be civil at the table when you've got a lot of kids. But the Lord is concerned with our spiritual. What's going on inside? The fellowship that we're having inside. So this becomes very, very serious to him. Are you in proper relationship at this table with the Godhead? Are you in proper fellowship with one another? In proper fellowship in regard to the examination of yourself. We examine ourselves in reference to who we are as a part of the body of Christ. We examine ourselves as who we are as part of the body of believers. When we examine ourselves, we have to have something by which to examine, by which to make judgment. Got to have something by which to make judgment. If you're in science class, you're not examined by the norms and standards of some other class. What's going to be the standard by which we're going to examine? If you're out on a football field, you're not examined by the skills and abilities of a basketball player. To distinguish one thing from another, that's the judgment. That's what it means, to distinguish one thing from another. That is to distinguish the body of Christ. And to understand in the body of Christ, to understand the body of believers, to understand how important all this is to make proper distinctions. And that's what we have to do in regard to this. So we examine ourselves. We do, this is part of the body of Christ. That means we are in His love. We are in the power of His Spirit. The body equals ourselves individually as part of the whole body. Now, to rightly discern the body is to rightly discern yourself as part of that body. Any question? Now, I'm not communicating this. Because this right where we are, it's one of those areas where a lot of false doctrine comes in and a lot of damnation and a lot of hurting in the assembly. Be sure that you've got understanding and what's going on. I'm not saying you need to agree with me, but you understand what I am teaching, what is going on in the text as the Spirit has revealed it to me. So to rightly discern the body is to rightly discern yourself as part of the body of Christ and the body of believers. Failure to discern the body is failure to discern self as part of those things. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, out of the Spirit, eats and drinks judgment or passes sentence to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. That is to make a proper examination. Speaking of the body brings Paul to one form of judgment of self. Verse 30, For this reason, or therefore, it's an inferential particle, therefore, failing to make proper self-examination, taking of the communion in an unworthy manner. That's it. The therefore in the Greek is an inferential particle. Therefore, failing to make proper examination and taking communion in that unworthy manner, now he says, therefore, those who eat the Lord's table are forbidden. They're not examining themselves. They're not discerning the body. They're not doing these things. It's demonstrated by the following. Now, let me show you that they're not doing it is now demonstrated. Many believers among you assembly, not all, but many. Probably many here means most, over 50%. But that's still today. That's not dogma, but many. There are many. Some of these believers did not make proper examination and are not making proper examination. And they're making a mockery of this whole communion. They're making a mockery of the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, ascension of Christ, the communion, the Holy Spirit's work, everything. Now look what it says. Are weak and sick and a number sleep. This is very important. This is very important. Let me give you three things. One, this is not a judgment. This is not a judgment. You'll have a lot of pastors that will tell you this is what's going to happen. It may. I'm not going to deny that. But this is not a dogma that this will happen. I've got an example for you, so just stay with me. We'll get to 3 points. I'll see if you got any questions. This is important, people. This is where you decide what you believe. Not what you taught, what you believe. So, one, this is not a judgment. It is simply what is called, let me tell you what this is. I got this out of seminary. This is what is called ad hoc. Ad hoc. Let me tell you what ad hoc means. So that you got this down. Ad hoc. Ad hoc means that what is being discussed is for a particular case. These three things, sick, weak, and sleep, is for a particular case at issue. This is out of the Webster's Dictionary. Without consideration of wider application. Best way to explain what's going on here. Ad hoc here is for reflection of their own situation. The ad hoc means for the particular case at issue without consideration of wider application. People, this is not something that is dogma. This is not a judgment. This is not you drop a hammer on your toe, you're going to hurt your toe. Okay, point two. It is dangerous to build dogmas on passages like this in the Bible, as if this is a declared dogma that is going to happen every time. Let me give you a perfect example of ad hoc in the Bible so that we can go from there to here, because I think you'll see it with the one, and now you can compare it to this one. There is in Acts the story of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife Sapphira. They're killed. People, I mean, they are immediately killed for lying to the Holy Spirit. What they did very quickly was they sold a piece of property and they told everybody that they were giving all the proceeds to the assembly. Now, one, they do not have to give a dime to the assembly. Two, they don't have to tell anybody what they're doing. But they did. They sold their property, told everybody they were, and they weren't. They died. Now, is it your experience that everyone that has done a similar lie has died immediately? Has that been your experience? No, has it been mine? In all the churches that I've been in, I have never seen somebody just drop dead right there in front of the assembly for lying to the Holy Spirit. Well, then what's all that about? And what's this about? What's this about? Point three. What is all of this about then? If it's ad hoc, if it's just taking a case at issue of what's going on right here without consideration of wider application, what God is doing here is He's warning us. He's letting us know there are going to be results. There are going to be real results of our activity in regard to the communion and being in and out of fellowship. There are people who take in fellowship of the communion without being in it and did not become sick or weak or died or any of these types of things. So this is a warning for us. And what I have just said about the ad hoc and using Ananias and Sapphira and all of this, am I saying, therefore, well, then you can't lie, you can't partake of the communion table, and nothing's ever going to happen? Take this down very carefully. This does not mean that God does not discipline. He does. God does discipline. God does not punish. God does not punish. God does discipline. Now, what's the difference? God does not punish. God disciplines. Where was the punishment for all of our sins taken care of? God. He's not going to punish you for that. Punishment, let me tell you the difference. Punishment for your parents and for all of us. Punishment looks back. Discipline looks to the future. A parent that knows what they're doing properly disciplines for corrective action, for future conduct. Has nothing to do with the past. Punishment has to do with the past. We punish, just to make my point, we punish an offender in a capital offense. We punish them with capital punishment.
There's nothing about the future. You don't die. You have no future, to make my point. You have no future. That's punishment. This is what you did. This is what you get. People, what we did is taken care of at the cross, spiritually. God does discipline, though. Don't think he does it. But he does that for corrective action to get us where he wants us to be. That's what he does it. So be sure we understand these things. The punishment for our sins is at the cross, but God does discipline to get our attention with a goal that we'll get back into his light. Get back to where he wants us. Christians are all hung up on punishment and discipline. And yet there's only one really passage in Hebrews that talks about bearing up to God's discipline. You get discipline, you learn to take it. Yes. And get yourself straightened out and get going correctly. And it's that simple. It's that simple. Arrogance, you rebel about it, and you get angry with God, and you're just on your way. But corrective discipline, you got the proper attitude, okay, boom, I need to get back. I need to be in proper light for the taking of communion. Let's take a look. Weak. The Greek word means to be feeble. It refers to a mild illness or loss of energy. It comes under the study of stress, anxiety, and depression. Sick. This refers to disease. This is a stay home. This is a stay in bed issue. Give you some time to think about it. Sleep. Throughout the Bible, New Testament, sleep refers to death. Sleep refers to death. There's one passage where sleep does refer to being spiritually out, but generally sleep refers to the fact that some are dying. Okay, what's going on here? What God is here demonstrating is something extremely important to our study in the communion, our study in stress, anxiety, and depression. So let's be sure we get this down now. So often, the result of being out of the Holy Spirit, are things that happen to us naturally. God has just set that up. When you are not living in reality of who you are in Christ, there are things that are going to occur in your life. There are things that are going to occur. You're not living who you are in Christ. You're living out of sync with who and what you are, and there are things that are going to happen. In other words, this is the effect, what we're looking at here. This isn't like some kind of a God up there ready to pound us. This is an effect of the spiritual part of you affecting the physical part of you. And if you don't think there's a relationship, people, you've missed the point. There's a very strong relationship between the soul and the body. Very strong. Let's go to non-spiritual issues. A lot of things that affect the body are from the soul. Depression. Doesn't feel that even things like cancer are often related to what's going on. It's not just solely and totally a physiological issue. A lot of things that we could affect our body, tear our bodies down, hurt and injure our body, physical body, but what's going on in the soul. This is so important in relationships. It's how the soul affects the body. The function of the body, the way the body is going to go. So they're performing a spiritual observance in the flesh. They're performing a spiritual function in the flesh, not in the power of spirit. Therefore, what God is showing us is it affects our flesh. The flesh will often suffer when we are not living who we are in Christ. And that's what we're studying, our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, or sad. People, in the kind of like what we call the bottom line of things, so often stress, anxiety, and depression because you're not functioning who you are in Christ. You're living under Satan's lie of performance.
You set up standards related to the cosmic system, and you become stressed and depressed. The things aren't happening the way you want, and this isn't going the way you want. You're not in control. This, you're not getting this. You're not getting that. We're not getting this. And it's just getting worse, and stress, anxiety, and depression, all related because we're not living who we are in Christ. Once you start living who you are in Christ, walking in the light, and realizing the eternity, like in Smyrna, realizing the eternity, boom. You can have those things happen to you, and there will be no stress, anxiety, and depression. Something happens to you, or to someone in your family, financially, physically, whatever's going on, and we just start reacting and dealing with it in the flesh, and we just start, oh my gosh, this is going on, and I can't have this, and this is happening, and it's your fault, it's this fault, it's that. Stress and depression start building up. Whereas if you were to stay in the power of the Holy Spirit, stay in the plan of God, cast all your cares on Him. He cares for you. Keep your mind set on Him. He will keep you in perfect peace. There'll be none of this. So I hope you're able to follow what I'm saying, because I do want to move on. But these things are because we're not functioning who we are in Christ. Now, for those of you who come to the Revelation study, I want to spend a moment with you. Because this is very important, we can take. We've got, a tale of two churches again. As we did in Tucson Bible Church, tale of two churches. We studied Ephesus, and we studied Smyrna. I want to do something with you this morning. I want you to take a look at Corinth, the believers in Corinth, and the believers in Smyrna. Now, let's take a look. What do we have? Well, you take a look at Smyrna. Let's look at Smyrna. Smyrna's suffering. Corinth is suffering. Both suffering. Smyrna is filled with all kinds of tribulation. And that word involves physical sickness, weakness. They're involved with sickness and weakness. But that's what we learned in Smyrna. Many are dying. Going to die. Have their property taken away, and they're going to die. Well, they're going to die here in Corinth. You're interested. Same kinds of things going on. Corinth and Smyrna. If you're looking at them, you see a lot of similarities. Both suffering, weaknesses, sickness, death. They're both related to the spiritual warfare. But in just the opposite way. Just the opposite way. This is why you can't judge. In Smyrna, they're doing it right. They were walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything they did was in the power of the Spirit, so to speak. Not everything, I don't mean that, but their momentum was in the power of the Spirit. Giving, loving, worshiping, everything. Communion, everything. Over here, they're not in the power of the Spirit. But if you just look at the assemblies, it looks like the same. So what a lot of Christians do, they understand Smyrna or Corinth, so they look at Smyrna and judge, well, he must be out. That's what I can conclude. Because if you had done it right, these things, there wouldn't be death, sickness, tribulation, suffering, all these things going on. So, if I look at Corinth, what's happening, I look at Smyrna, okay, Smyrna, you're doing it wrong. Smyrna's one of the only churches doing it right. That's the only one, there's one other one, Church of Philadelphia. These are the two churches, but Smyrna's doing it absolutely right. Now, what's going on? In Smyrna, we studied both words, Satan and the devil. This is a spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare going on here. They're walking in the Spirit. And what did he say to them? He said to the church of Smyrna, fear not. Remember what fear does. Fear causes two major things for our discussion. One, causes you to run. Don't run. When you're in a church like Smyrna, you want to get out of there. There's too much suffering going on here, and membership drive's terrible, I'm out of here. Fear not. And then the second thing the fear does, it causes you to stop doing what you're doing. What are they doing? Walking in the Spirit. If you're in fear, you stop walking in the Spirit, so fear not. And then he says, be faithful. Be faithful. That's all they have to do. Now, Corinth, on the outside it looks exactly the same. But in Corinth they're suffering because they're not in the power of the Spirit. They are without the power of the Spirit. So therefore, the exhortation to them is the whole process beginning with self-examination. Examination of self, examination of the body of Christ, what you're doing in the communion, and thirdly, examination of the body of believers. Get your mind, get these things in order. Now, watch this. This is a big difference. Not so bad in Corinth. You know why it's not bad in Corinth? This can end pretty quickly. So when you're being disciplined, being hurt because you're not doing something right, you start doing right. The tough part is when you're suffering and you're doing right. And there's nothing you can do about it because you got to keep doing that. Do you see what I'm saying? Because this is very important. Corinth is easy. Don't ever come down on a believer suffering. Maybe it's because they are doing it wrong. They're not in the Spirit. Just that's what Galatians 6:1 means. Encourage, serve, restore. Restore this guy so that he can get on. But the bad news is, in Smyrna, it's going to keep coming. In fact, Christ even said, it's going to get worse. Got bad news and worse news. You're suffering. The worst news is, it's going to get worse. So, this one isn't going to end. You've got to do this until death. This one you can end. People, what am I saying? This is where we've got to properly be able to examine. It's so important to understand the scriptures. It's so vital. That's what's so fundamental. You want to be able to look in these two cases. Am I doing it right? If I'm in the church of Smyrna, and we have a small church here, and you've seen a lot of parallels with this church with us, the most important decision you've got to ask yourself is not about the assembly as such. Is this truth? Is what I'm being taught truth? It's not a matter of if I'm in Ephesus, where everything looks wonderful, and boy, it's so pleasant to come there, the music's wonderful, just everything is wonderful. Am I being taught correctly? If the answer is yes, then do not continue to be faithful. But over here, it's got the same kind. What's going on here? Am I suffering because I'm doing it right? Am I suffering because I'm doing it wrong? Because I'm not who I am in Christ. So we got the two churches. Now I'd like to just have a series on this, from this study, but we'll move on in the few minutes we have left here. Verse 31. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. This defines which body is at issue in the judgment. We must examine. See, it doesn't just go back and forth. It's examined. It defines the body. We must examine and make proper judgment of ourselves if we're in the Spirit or not. The word but is a conjunction. Do introduces a logical progress. The logical progress of Paul's argument. Paul tempers the harshness of verse 30 with the encouragement of verse 31. You see what he's doing? He's tempering the harshness of verse 30 by giving you the encouragement of verse 31. That's what kind of shepherd he is here. So he uses the first person we. Again, to soften the admonition and to show this is a general principle that applies to all believers. The word to judge is in the imperfect tense. We call this a customary imperfect, which means denoting what is going on, what customarily occurs. So, customarily, this is what you have to do, and then with that, customarily not be judged. Verse 32. But, just to be sure you got it, when we are judged by God, the result of not judging ourselves, see, we don't judge ourselves properly, so then God does it. We are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. We are judged by the Lord. Not punished by the Lord, but disciplined by the Lord for correctness. The world's going to be condemned
You don't want to be condemned. So your flesh is going to be. But not you. So not to cause us to be where he wants us to be, there is discipline. There is discipline. Now let's close with a few remarks in regard to the table. This supper that you and I are about to go into, this communion, it's not something to be feared. It's not something. If I were giving points, this would be this point. This is a summary. This is the thinking about this table. This communion is simply God's reminder of his grace and his love. It's a repeated gift of grace. If you're taking notes, if you write that down, we're right back to one of the primary momentums of Spring Valley Bible Church, and that is the pattern of how to live the life is set at the cross. That's the pattern. By grace, through faith. That's the pattern of your life. That's what the Lord's table does. The Lord's table does exactly the same thing. Now, can we say that the cross is a place where that has the judgment with it? If you say no, you say no to his love, then he's going to step in. Things are going to happen. If you say yes, this becomes a wonderful place. Same thing with the Lord's table, people. Same thing with the Lord's table. So, the Lord's table is God's reminder. The Lord's table is God's reminder of his grace and his love. A repeated gift of grace. We do it once a month. It's as if they repeated a repetition of his gift, of his love, and of his grace. Next, at this table, we affirm again and again who we are, who we are in Christ, and whose we are. Next, this supper, this communion, people, is for the very people who need it the most. For the people who need it the most. Churches use this to separate people, keep people away from it. It's only for the really super spiritual people. This communion table is for the people who need the assurance and acceptance before God. The table of communion. This table is for the sinful, the weak, the hurting. That's what this table's for. I started off talking about my own experience at home. See, it didn't matter growing up. It didn't matter. Good, bad, good grades, bad grades. You brought home four with four cards. Well, you can't eat with it. You see what happens? You got in trouble at school. You got in trouble at home. You can't eat with it. That's a horrible God. Now, this is the place. We don't bring those issues here. You got in trouble at school. You made an F. You failed, you did this, you did that. This table is for you. You're still part of this family. You're still part of this communion. You just get your mind set for this communion. You're not being saved all over again. You're not taking care of all your sins again. You've examined yourself. You're back into the filling of the Spirit. And you come back. That's what this table is a reminder of. Over and over. All you have to do. All you have to do is come to me by faith. This is a ritual way of showing you that. Everyone come back to this table. Just examine yourself. You trust me? Yes, you can come to the table. Yeah, but you see that? No. Anyway. Mom, am I really worthy to eat? I failed class. Just don't bring that to this table. What the call? Did this, did that. You still come to this table. Start kicking them out. Start excluding them. Things happen in the soul. It's all performance then. Guilt, shame, all the things that bring stress, anxiety, depression, and no way of recovery. God's made it so easy. God's made it so easy.
Next, here at this supper table, by faith, every believer comes again and again in communion with Him and communion with one another. Here at this table, by simple faith, every believer comes again and again to this communion with Him and with one another. And he is assured by being at this table that God receives sinners who come to Him by faith. By sinners here, I mean believers who come to Him by faith. That's what this table is about. This is not an exclusive table. It's an inclusive table. You come here by faith, you're included at this table. You're wanted at this table. On the other hand, like all communion, the supper is not for those whose attitude is not there, who are unrepentant, who are not in faith. They don't want to be there, they're not wanted. Who wants somebody at the table that comes with a bad mouth and a bad attitude? Nobody. You're running it for everyone. It's not allowed in the human table, it's not allowed here. That's why you self-examine. You self-examine. Okay. Boom. It's that simple before Him. Therefore, next, the table of communion is like the cross. The table of communion is a pattern of the cross. The cross saves and condemns, so does this table. It is there for everyone, every believer. The cross is there for every unbeliever. This table is there for every believer. And all you have to do to come into communion with Him is by faith. Examine yourself, and you come to Him. So the cross, as it were, for all, this table is the same issue of the cross for the born-again believer. We are to recognize this communion as a grace offer of God's love and fellowship. We're to see it. We're to see it by being gracious to others, as He is gracious to us. So it affects our relationship with the Lord. It affects our relationship with ourselves. It affects the relationship with one another as we come to the communion dinner. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for this. I've got to learn to do this. I get excited because here, I am such a great teacher here, nobody ever has a question. And I don't believe that for a minute. But in Tucson, I raise a lot of questions, but doggone it, I get so excited that I teach them everything I know in one question. And I had to learn, just, you know, the 60-second answer. I mean, they don't want the whole Bible. But any questions on the section of Scripture that we studied? Anything that's not clear? Anything leaving a little hesitance? If there is, let me know before we come again in the 1st of July and continue our study. So, because it's so important, these passages are where a lot of false doctrine comes from, what we just went through. And we want to guard against that type of doctrine. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our own fellowship and taking of it. And again, we've already gone through it. First of all, a believer in Christ, and then secondly, in fellowship, examine yourself, and that's it. And if you're in fellowship, then with Him, and then with one another, and we partake of the fellowship. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone is served. We serve the bread first because it is a picture of salvation won. And we serve it, and everyone takes the bread, holds it. The purpose of this being that we all fellowship together, that we have that communion together. And sometimes what I want to do, no time like the present. Let's do this. You get the bread? This is cool. We might do this. You get the bread, eat it immediately. Don't wait on anyone. Get the cup for the church, which waits for everyone. But we're all saved at different times, in different ways. That's the bread. Salvation one, we're all saved different times, different ways. We all have different stories of how we came to be saved and have a relationship with Him. That's what that bread is. It's very personal. It's between you. It's between you and Him when you're saved. So let's do that this morning. When you receive the bread, you just take that bread immediately. And you just reflect on your own, how you came to Him, and how He received you in His grace and His love. So if we're going to do it that way, let's have a word of prayer first. Father, we thank You so much for the bread representing salvation one. We thank you so much for the impact of learning the pattern that it set. And we pray now, Father, that these things will just do what they're supposed to do. Remind us of who and what we are in Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now we'll pass the cup, which is the cup of the new covenant, and it is the for the church, the communion of the church, and remind us of how we defer the new commandment for the church, to love one another as I've loved you, the interrelationship of the communion. So with this one, we will wait till everyone has been served, hold your cup until all have been served, that we might fellowship together. He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." God leads as an assembly, as we're finding out in Revelation 2 and 3, evaluating assemblies. He leads us to the assembly and all kinds of assemblies. And this is part of what the communion is about, is the assembly with believers as well as with Christ. So if you would, in closing, will you please stand and let's sing hymn number 218. He leadeth me. 218, we'll sing all four verses.